Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 22. Just love the book of Acts. Just the spirit of revival that comes in the book of Acts. And if you had been with us last time, we talked about four principles that you really want to use when you're witnessing or when you're sharing with others. And that's what we see Paul do in these first 21 verses. Three times he gives his testimony, at least that's written down here in the scripture. There might have been more, but we have those that are written down. And what we find here in these 21 verses, as I mentioned last time, this is how we want to present ourselves to people. We find in the first five verses, I said, be real. Paul is very real. And also within those five verses, be kind. You'll see how kind Paul is to his detractors and to those that want to kill him. And then in verses 6 to 13, we said, be relevant. Be relevant when you're talking to others. Don't be pie in the sky kind of speech. And then that last part, the fourth thing in verses 14 to 21, be prophetic. Be prophetic. Speak about not only in the past, present, but in the future, what God has for you in the future. And it, you could get that full message. I think it's online. Steph has put it online. You could get that, and you could go through that. But we're going to go through that systematically the way Paul did. So here, Paul finally, after 20 years so desiring to preach to the Jews in Jerusalem, his fellow brethren. The last time he was there, they didn't want to listen to him. He was basically, the Lord said, get out of town. You know, it's not good for you to be here. So 20 years later, he comes back. And now he's able to speak to them. Almost a riot there in the temple. Paul's trying to accommodate the Christians there who, they love the Lord, but they also love the law. It's kind of an oxymoron. And so Paul gives in to them and said, you know what? They think that you're against everything that's Jewish. So if you just go in the temple and show that, no, you're for them. So he does. But then it almost creates a riot there because those antagonists that come down from other places, they stir up trouble. And so Paul is taken away by the commander there of the Roman garrison. He's going up the steps to the Antonia fortress. He finally says, hey, wait a minute, let me talk to the people. Let me talk to them. And the commander says, you know Greek and you know Hebrew? He says, yes, I do. Let me talk to him. So there's Paul on the steps of the Antonia fortress and looking down over this mob of people. It was packed, giant audience. And so notice what he says here, picking it up in verse 21. I'll read the first five verses where we talked about we really want to be real and we want to be kind when we do speak. And then we'll talk a little bit more about those verses. But when it came about, oops, that was chapter 21, 22. Brethren and fathers, now Paul is addressing that crowd. Hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city of and educated under Gamaliel, brought up in this city in Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are also today. And I persecuted the way. That's the church. That's what they called the church in the beginning, the way. When they used the term Christian in Corinth, it was a term of derision, a term of hatred. But it really was, the church was the way. And I persecuted it to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So here, notice Paul starts out. Now these are those that just wanted to kill him. He says, brethren and fathers. Now, one of the interesting things, if you did go back to chapter 7, when they were stoning Stephen, and here he was Saul of Tarsus at that point, that as a Pharisee, now he's Paul the Apostle, name change. He was holding the coats and voting for those that were stoning Stephen. And remember Stephen's opening remarks? Stephen said the same thing. He said, "Brothers and fathers." Interesting how that stuck in Paul's mind. And now Paul is using that same terminology. Because the fathers, well, those were the Jewish elders and teachers. And brothers, they were Jews, brothers. You see, he's respectful and he's conciliatory. You see, and he says, my defense. Here, my defense. This is what I want to defend myself with or say to you. Now, he does all this to disarm them because they're in riot mode. And it's not, you see, Paul, he doesn't say, let me tell you guys where you're wrong. He doesn't say that. You know, that's going to alienate. That's not going to bring them to Paul. You see, how we approach an argument is all important. How you're witnessing to antagonists, it's all important. So often when somebody wants to get on our case for being a Christian or they slander us for being a Christian, we want to come back on them. We want to jump down their throat. We want to give back what we're getting from them. Don't do it. Don't do it. How you deal is how you're going to affect that person. If you're angry or you're haughty or you're condescending, it's like, you know, an unsaved person, even when I was unsaved, I'll fight for the right, for my rights, even if I'm wrong. I'll fight to be right, and even though I might know I'm wrong, for self-respect. If you come down on a person just for self-respect reasons, they're not going to want to give in to you with your bad attitude. I wouldn't want to give in to somebody if they have a bad attitude toward me. I'm going to hold to my position even though I think I might be wrong. And so Paul doesn't deal with that way, but he's conciliatory, he's kind. He uses I words, not you words. Usually, husband and wife, you know, when they get in an argument, it's you don't do this, you don't do that, you never, you. No, use I words. I feel this way. I words. That's what Paul is doing. I words instead of you words. With respectful tones, so important. You see, with that, you may win a person over to your side, just simply being that way. Communication is very interesting, and those that study that, very interesting. Those that have done deep studies, they will say that 7% of communication, my communication with you, are the words, the exact words that I'm speaking. That's 7%. 38% is the tone of voice. The tone of voice, what is the tone of voice? Is it demanding? Is it haughty? Is it accusative? You see, a tone of voice. Sometimes they can't hear the words because of your tone of voice. And also, they say that 55% is the body language. The body language. You know, I could say to you, I kind of end my Facebook, I say, we love you at Calvary Chapel and I love you. You know, it's easier to say it into a device than say it face to face with somebody. But I mean, you can mean it that way. I could say, I love you. That tone of voice, that's pretty good. Or if you're angry at somebody and you go, I love you. I mean, they don't hear the words. The words don't mean anything. The tone of voice and that body language, that says everything. And so, you see, Paul is saying, here's my defense. Defense. He's not the Greek word is apologia. He's not apologizing for being a Christian. It's a theological word for apologetics. It's evidence proving your position. Evidence for the reason why you're believing. Boy, I loved it because I was a Christian in the days of Walter Martin, and maybe many of you were. He was the epitome of the Bible answer man, and that's what they called him, Bible answer man. We had him over here once years ago, Walter Martin. I think Don Stewart is so good as well. But you see, they're apologetic people. They give defense for the faith. They give reasons for the faith. And notice how he identifies with them. We already read it in second and third verse, where he speaks in the Hebrew dialect, and he also talks about this city that he was brought up in, Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up there but educated in Jerusalem. So notice he's bridging the gap with all the people, identifying with them. Now, the mob expected him to speak Greek. They didn't know who he was. Not many knew who Paul was. They didn't recognize him. You know, even the church hadn't heard too much about him. And so he's speaking to them in their native language. You see, that's a real plus to them. And so Paul is identifying with them in all respects. Tarsus, in verse 3, that first city in Cilicia, and one of the great port cities of the Mediterranean, and that city was known for one of the greatest universities in the ancient world. And so there's the testimony. The testimony to deal with the Hellenistic Jews and also the Jews in Jerusalem. Here are the Greek-speaking Jews. So he could identify with the Hellenistic Jews because he adopted that culture there in Tarsus, plus the Jerusalem Jews, born and not born, but raised under Gamaliel. In other words, he's saying, I'm a homeboy. I am one of you. I'm raised in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. That was my mentor. I was at his feet, and that's always what the disciples were always at the feet of the rabbis, and the rabbis would sit in a higher place, you know, and speak to them. And that's why he's saying he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was the most eminent of teachers of the time. He was the leader of the school of Hillel, a lot of different types of school, Shammah, Akaba, different types of school. Some were more liberal than others. Some were very conservative and strict. And Hillel was very strict. And Gamaliel was called the glory of the law. Now, he had died about 5 years before Paul was preaching. And they said of him, the glory of the law has departed. Because he was such a powerful rabbi, such a powerful man of the Torah, of the Old Testament. And here Paul educated under him. What a perfect combination to speak to these people. In Greek cities, yeah, Paul could identify with them. Greek cities in Athens and Corinth, yes. That dual ministry to the Jews, where he'd go into the synagogue where the Jews were, and then he would go into the marketplace where the Greeks were. What a man. What a man of God, a man that had a full range of ministry with all kinds of people. And he talks about him being zealous for God like you are, he says, of them. Zealous for God. Zealous in what way? Well, he was a persecutor of the church. And even the high priest Ananias can verify this. Ananias can vouch for me because he gave me extradition papers to take those from Damascus and bring them to Jerusalem to imprison them. You see, Paul is setting the stage for them, setting the stage so that they will listen to him. And you know, when he talks about that word zealous, it can be a very good term for those that are zealous for the right things. It can be a very bad term for those that are zealous for the wrong term. It means to be stirred up to the boiling. I mean, you're white hot for whatever you believe in. And some of these radical Muslims, yeah, they're white hot. They're so white hot they want to kill anyone that doesn't believe the way they do. And, whoa, wait a minute. at kind of the carnal nature, that sin nature, that can move over into what we're seeing here. Because Paul was stirred up in that same way. Just like those that are rioting and want to take Paul and rip him from, you know, limb to limb. And so Paul is referring to this unruly mob when he talked about this being zealous. They wanted to kill him. I was just like you, Paul is saying. Interesting how he's making that connection, but he's using the I word, me. You see, he's drawing them in. Drawing them in, and just as Paul had misdirected zeal, stirring up to the boiling point and wanting to squash out this Christianity, they were stirred up to the boiling point, wanting to squash out Paul's preaching and teaching and this Christ. Paul is saying, my zeal drove me to do what you're doing right now to me, and I did it to others. You see that in 4 and 5. Now, notice at this point, you know, where we've gone so far, because we said, be real, be kind. So far, Paul was not ridiculing them. Paul was not indicting them at all. I don't think it's good to indict people. I think you'll lose them if you do that. You see, it's always best to use yourself as the negative example, as Paul's doing, and let those who you are talking to, let them make the connection to their own life. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can do that. I think so often we get so zealous, we want to do that. We want to force feed someone. Sometimes with an unsaved mate, you want to force feed them. I remember years ago, you know, when my wife was not saved, and, you know, it was about a year, you know, I was saved, and it was almost, we were just at divorce time, but then I got saved, and, you know, I started coming toward her, and she was still, you know, negative toward me and Christ, because, you know, I'd messed things up so much. And I remember the Lord showing me just kind of a vision in my mind's eye. I remember me, like, I had my hands on my wife's shoulders. Now, you know, the back of her head was here, shoulders, you know, and she's facing this way. And I remember the Lord just showed me how I'm trying to steer her the way I want her to go. And I remember the Lord said to me, Bill, take your hands off of her. She's my daughter. I'll direct her. I'll lead her. And I can remember again in my mind's eye just doing this, taking my hands off of her. And amazing, it wasn't long after that how she came to the Lord. She just became the most godly woman. Now, there weren't other times, you know, where I, you know, because you always have problems. There weren't other times in my marriage where I didn't want to put my hands back on her, you know, and, you know, kind of like that, but you know, you always go through those times. But it's always best to make you the brunt of the problem and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Notice Paul, he talks about, now he's going to talk about when we deal with be relevant, verses 6 to 13. He talks about light a lot. And he says in verse 6, and it came about that as I was on my way, again, here's his testimony, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who are with me, beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So they heard a sound, but they didn't understand the articulation of that sound, because it was specifically to Paul. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the blindness or the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus, and a certain Ananias, a man who was devout, or loved the Lord, basically, by the standard of the law, and well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near to me, said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time, I looked up at him. So, here the light, blinding light. In one of his other testimonies, he talks about this light that was brighter than the midday sun. I mean, so bright, and it blinded him. It kind of matched the spiritual blindness that he had. So often when you see Jesus healing a blind Bartimaeus or blind men, it's like they were spiritually blind, and the illustration of giving them a physical sight, he also at the same time gave spiritual sight. There are so many sighted people that are spiritually blind. It's far better to be blind and have spiritual sight than it is to have spiritual sight and be spiritually blind. Because a blinded person, and we have blinded people in our church, they're non-sighted people, and they have a wonderful ministry here at Calvary Chapel. You see, in heaven, they're going to have full sight here. And the interesting thing is, sometimes people that are non-sighted people, they can't see, they are so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has given them a deep sensitivity to Him and His will. More so than I think often sighted people who are so distracted by so many things. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's the case here with Saul of Tarsus, who is now preaching as Paul the Apostle. And he was blind spiritually, and now for a time blinded physically. And so that voice that comes to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, here is the doctrine of the church as the body of Christ. We call ourselves the body of Christ, made up of many members. The Bible says we're living stones built together, the temple or the house of God, many, many stones. But here you see the body of Christ. And what we learn from this, when the body is attacked, when the church is attacked, the head hurts. Why are you persecuting me? Wait a minute. Saul was persecuting the church. But as you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So you see, when people come at you or come at the church in unkind words, they're really coming at Jesus Christ Himself. And really, it hurts the Lord. And so realize that. Your feelings might get hurt, but more so, Jesus, because He died that we might be the body of Christ, the church. Realize that. Now, one of the things that we note is Paul is just going through this testimony, and he's telling the facts. These are the facts. He doesn't embellish on what is true in his witness and how he was saved. I would encourage all of us not to exaggerate our testimony or not to exaggerate the things of God, that your testimony or the things of God might be more spectacular. I've heard preachers, I've heard people tell spectacular things I know are false, they're not true. I've heard it. Maybe you've heard it. And one of the things when you do that is you lose credibility. I'm very cautious of what I say and when I tell a story that I not embellish on it and make this situation more so people really believe in miracles. They'll really look to me and admire me than what they see in me. That's what Paul says. I don't speak beyond what you see in me. Oh, that is so important for pastors, because there's so many that exaggerate, they embellish the stories, they say things that just aren't true. And somehow the Holy Spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit inside of me, just has a check in the spirit. I just don't get, as we used to say in the Jesus movement, the big W. The big W is the big witness. I don't get a witness on what they're saying. And later you find out that wasn't true. So you know what? Then I can't believe anything that they say. Oh, I can believe the scriptures if they read the scriptures. But what they say about it, boy, I'm very cautious. Very cautious in believing what they're saying. Well, notice he talks about Ananias, who, when Paul was blind, led by the hand into Damascus. And here, this Ananias, we don't know much about him. You know, we don't know too much, but what is written here, he has a good reputation, a great reputation. He's a very devout man. He's a very godly man. And especially with the Jews there in Damascus, they have a great witness of this man. And here is a man who has a good reputation among the Jews and among the Christians that can testify of Paul's conversion. You see, that's what Paul is saying to this. Remember, we're talking to about this mob that doesn't want to believe, that wants to kill Paul. So they could go ask these people. They could ask Ananias, or at least the council, what was Paul doing before he became this fanatical Christian? Well, he was persecuting the Christians. He was holding the coats and voting for their death. And then they could go here to Ananias or some of the Christians and say, what happened to him? He's just really flipped. Yeah, he has flipped, but he's now flipped right side up instead of upside down like he once was. And so Ananias, good reputation. And notice what he calls Saul. He says, brother Saul. That's in verse 13. Oh, that had to be comforting to Paul. Brother Saul. Now remember, in time, Paul changes his name on his first missionary journey. But at this time, it was Saul. That's his old life. Now, moving into this new life, very comforting words when Paul is making this transition from the old life of Judaism, a legalist, into this new life of grace in Christianity. You know, you can probably identify your own salvation experience. I know that I must have accepted the Lord about five different times. I look at the first time down in Waikiki with a brother down there, and then there was another time where I went to church with a girl that babysat our kids, and I actually made an altar call. There were only about, 20 people in that church, maybe about 20, maybe a little more, 25. And the pastor asked if anybody wanted to come forward. So I did. I got up and I came forward. And I heard a hoot from the audience or the congregation. Oh, you know, kind of like you do when you're surfing. You know, you get in the tube. And I thought, oh, that's strange. They even hoot when you do an altar call. Sometimes we clap now, don't we? You know, somebody's coming forward, can't even encourage them. And then, I said the sinner's prayer and so forth. And then afterwards, I realized what happened. There were two guys there. They were making a Christian surf film. Bob Cording, Jerry Humphreys, Tales from the Tube. And I thought, how can a surfer be a Christian? I didn't know how the two met, could be that. Maybe Paul was thinking that. How can a Pharisee of the Sanhedrin be a Christian? He couldn't figure it out. How could that happen? Transition in from Judaism and who he was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, into Christianity. I couldn't figure out how a Christian could be a surfer could be a Christian. And these guys told me they were making a surf film, and all the top surfers and so forth that were getting saved and coming to the Lord. And it was real encouragement to me. And so they interviewed me at the last in their movie. You know, I'm kind of at the end doing a testimony there. But Ananias, a man, Paul came to arrest. Paul came to arrest, and God said, Ananias, you go pray for him. He goes, are you kidding? We've heard of this guy. Yeah, you've heard of him, but now he's converted. You go pray for him, lay hands on him. I want him filled with the Holy Spirit. I want him to go be baptized in water. And so he did. He goes from Paul wanted to arrest him to now he calls him brother. Well, we end off here, 14 to 21, end off. And the last part is be prophetic. Be prophetic in your witness. What God is doing, what God had done, what God is doing, and what he's going to do in your life. And again, that first message we did last week, you can get the full extent of what I was saying. And so Ananias is saying, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, that's baptized in water, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, some believe in baptismal regeneration. That's not what Ananias is saying. You find Peter says it's not the washing of the filth from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. That's the idea. It's an outward act that deals with an inward desire. The cleansing and the washing of your sins, that can only be done by the blood of Jesus Christ. And verse 17, and it came about when I returned to Jerusalem, remember Paul still telling the story, that's what Ananias said to me, I was baptized. And when I came, and it came about when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance. Now, that was his initial salvation experience. And then he comes back to Jerusalem, but he doesn't get a very warm welcome there as a Christian. It says he fell into a trance, or an ecstasy is the term there. I saw him saying to me, that's the Lord, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, that really stirred up the mob. We deal with that next time. But the point being, 20 years later, he comes back. Now, it's 20 years when he's speaking to them. So he left. God said, you know, they're not going to receive your witness. Go. Your ministry is to the Gentiles. 20 years later, he comes back. You see, prophetic here. God is leading us into the future. He's got future things for you. When we think about what is happening in our country, what is happening in the state, there's something God is doing. I want to be sensitive to that, very sensitive to that. That's why I put online certain things like this COVID-19 video from these two physicians. I want you to see the other side of the story, because so much of the political speak is going on, and certain things are going on in our country. And one of the things one of the physicians said, he said, I'm not dealing with politics at this point. I'm dealing with statistics. I'm dealing with facts. That's what I'm all about, or the two are all about. But then toward the end, when he's asked a question, interesting, he says, it's not about the sequestering people at home and keeping them from the public eye. The best thing to do is have people in their society, in their jobs, going to school, and those who are sick, yes, quarantine those. But you don't shut down a whole society. That's never been done in the history of the United States. Not at all. And then he says, when they say safe, they mean control. And that's exactly what we see now. They see that they can control the population. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but that's what the Antichrist will do. He will control the population. You're seeing a little bit of this. You see how easy it is to shut down the whole world, the whole state, the whole country? See how easy it is? Just have a virus and say, this is the worst that has ever been. It's not even like the flu. It's just horrible. We've got to shut everything down and you stay at home. The very worst thing you can do. Not only, again, I'm not going to go into it, but my wife says, hun, you get off on tangents. Just stick to the facts. So the facts is the video, a must. So check that out. But when I say prophetic, I mean, what ministry does God have for us? Yesterday was so exciting. You know, they were here from the morning, the ladies and the guys and the people in our church were here. And from, you know, early in the morning until probably after 3 o'clock or so, you know, just giving the meals. And what a time of fellowship. What a beautiful time for the body of Christ. So refreshing to just give out and minister. You see, and so God has got something for us now. You see, always the Jews would require the Gentiles, and Paul talks about being baptized. Now, that was a big thing. That was radical for him to say that to this mob, these Jews. Because the Jews would require the Gentiles that were to be proselytes to the Jewish faith, to Judaism, to go through these ceremonial cleansings and the mikvah, or they would call them, you know, washings, and circumcision, otherwise they were unclean. But notice what Paul says. How humbling it would be for Paul, a Pharisee, and he gives his credentials as a Pharisee, Jew of the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, persecutor of the church, all this, and he gives his credentials, an incredible man. But now to humble himself for Paul as a Pharisee, a strict law keeper, to admit that he was unclean, being a Jew, being part of the Sanhedrin, being a Pharisee, and yet I was unclean. Can you imagine how that affected these that he was talking to? And then submitting to Christian baptism. Where it's not the cleansing of the filth from the flesh, but appeal to God for a clear conscience. Paul, as a Pharisee, you didn't have a clear conscience. And now you're identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What an incredible thing Paul is saying to them. You see the proof, and then he talks about the proof of his calling where he's in Jerusalem and flee. They're going to be on your case. They're not going to accept your testimony. Flee the city. That was 20 years earlier. You see, the proof of his calling is opposition. The proof of your calling, people aren't always going to agree with you. Now, you might not get the kind of opposition and persecution Paul does. You might not get the death threats. You might not go around and riots happen, you know, wherever you go because you're preaching Christ. But you might get snickers, sneers, people laugh at you, people don't want to be around you, people mock you, they kid you behind your back. They may do that, may even spit on you if you go down to Waikiki and witness down there. There's a little bit of that. But it's always the proof of your calling is the opposition that comes. I know with myself, it just came from my family and my friends. They would kind of almost in a prideful way, kind of look down on me and snicker and ask me about it. Or my family, you know, they just get angry because of that. And so you might get that, but that opposition is just really signs that they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Oh, you can talk about God all you want. And your family and your friends and the philosophers, oh, they will talk about the God. That's something that, you know, cosmic whatever they will say. Oh, yes, God, I think he's an alien. And, you know, they'll talk about God. You talk about Jesus Christ, you'll see the opposition. Because there's no way into God the Father except through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, you try to climb up some other way, you're a thief and you're a robber. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when you talk to people about that, just put a smile on your face because you might get opposition. But don't retaliate. Don't be like them. Show that you have that peace that passes all understanding, that's guarding your heart and your mind. Well, the last thing we mention is that Paul, being in that trance state, he said he was in a trance in verse 17. The term there in the Greek is ekatasias, and that's ecstasy, same idea. And the idea is, I don't know if you've ever had an ecstasy like this or a trance like this, but it's the mind carried beyond itself. Somehow, it's almost like a daydreaming, but your mind is carried away to a place where you're not even aware of your surroundings. Your external senses are suspended for that time. And God reveals something in particular. Very interesting kind of experience to have. That's what Paul had. And it's basically a rapture of the mind. We think about the rapture of the body being caught up to be with the Lord. This is, in a sense, a rapture of the mind. You're still there. People are going, is anybody home? I was just kind of thinking about the Lord, you know, and there's that communion, that deep communion that takes place. But what we find with Paul, we just encourage you to just be those that share your testimony. I love it when I'm on a plane or I'm somewhere where I can tell people about my testimony, and sometimes people say, oh, well, what do you do? I don't want to say, well, I'm a pastor. I've said that before. And all of a sudden, oh, that's nice. And they'll turn to the window and never turn back in that five-hour flight, you know, or whatever. So I teach the ancient scriptures. I teach in the Old Testament. I teach in the New Testament too. Oh, interesting. And then if the conversation gets engaged, because a lot of people are interested in that, and I say, well, actually, I'm a pastor. Oh, I thought so when you said that. Somehow you have to be very coy in how you approach people so that you can open the doors. But I've had people open their heart, unbelievable. I've had people accept the Lord as you're landing the plane. Amazing. I spoke to a Jewish guy, and I didn't let on what I was, you know, and we had an incredible conversation in 3-hour flight, nonstop, just able to pray for him at the end. And he said, I've never had that happen to me before. I said, well, that's okay. It won't hurt. You know, let me pray for you. You know, and so I did. A great time. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we do pray for those that might be tuned in and maybe they've had a bad experience in a church. Maybe they've had the wrong kind of experience. Maybe maybe it's under misconceptions. But Lord, it's really you and them. That's what it is, the very God that made them, the very God that loves them. It's not a church, it's not a pastor, it's not individuals, but it's a person and the God that created them. That's the relationship. And so I would pray this morning, Lord, for those, or this afternoon, for those that would like to come to know you. And they can just say a prayer like I did down in Waikiki many years ago. I wasn't going to be religious. I didn't plan on going to church. Didn't plan on joining any organization. If what that guy said to me, that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again, he loves you, and he'll come into your life and change you from the inside out. I knew I needed change. I knew I needed forgiveness of sin. I didn't want to be religious, but I wanted the reality of God in my life, and so I prayed a prayer. And if that's you, you could pray this prayer after me. Just simply say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for the sins of the world and for my sins, that you shed your blood that I could be forgiven. And so I'm sorry for all my sins, and I come to you, and I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray this day that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, a love for your Bible, and a love for others. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.